So as we start today, I would like to ask a question and see what comes to mind. Might even want to call it a game. I'm going to name some names of famous people in history, and I want to see if you can figure out what they all have in common with each other. All right, here we go. We have the Apostle Peter, George Washington, Harriet Tubman, Mohandas Gandhi, Susan B. Anthony, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King Jr., Desmond Tutu. Now, there are probably a number of different words that come to mind for each of them, and there might be a number of different words that come to mind that they all have in common, that apply to each of them. But how about this one? Criminals. Now, hold on. Stick with me for just a second. Hopefully no one just shut off their TV or closed their laptop and started writing an angry email. If we take the standard definition of the word, a criminal is simply someone who has committed a crime, someone who breaks the law. And if that's the case, each of these individuals committed crimes in their lifetime and yet are revered today. Now, it's possible that people can be criminals and turn their lives around and be revered for how they changed course in life and made something good out of their lives. But that's not the case here, is it? Every person I listed is known today and thought well of today because they broke the law. Peter and Paul both thrown into jail a number of times. Last month, we celebrated our nation's independence, an event that did not come easily to people trying to achieve it. No, they made the conscious decision to not follow the laws of the land that they were in, of the government who officially presided over them. The same is true of everyone else on that list and many, many other people throughout history. Their conscience precluded them from following the laws of their time. Which is why I chose this passage from Romans 13 for my final difficult text to preach on for this summer. Yes, it's true that with my two previous sermons, I had the excuse that Kevin had chosen those texts. And so if there was any problem with them, I would just send you to Kevin and you can talk to him about it. But for this one, I'm going to have to take responsibility for it. And it's a difficult text in its own way for me because of those people or because of those times in history, those instances in the past, or even still today, where someone broke the law because it was the right thing to do. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say in his letter to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says this: "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. Now, last week, Kevin said he must be crazy for preaching on the biblical passages that speak to gender roles in the church. And I thought, he's right, probably, but I need to one-up him. This is my last time, so how am I going to do that? Let's get political. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We're not going to get political. Definitely not in an election year. That's not my goal for today, but this text is in our Bible, and it seems to speak pretty plainly about something that affects all of our lives. And so I hope maybe it will cause a little bit of wrestling in our soul today. Paul starts this chapter of the Bible by saying that everyone should submit to the governing authorities because governing authorities have been established by God. And then he repeats it once more just to make sure that you got it. The governing authorities have been established by God. And so Paul says, if you rebel against that authority, you are rebelling against God. Strong words from him here. Paul goes on to say that those in charge of society are there to instill order, to punish the wrongdoers, and ultimately they are God's servants for those purposes. It calls to mind the very first chapter of the Bible, when God created order out of chaos, when God organized our world and our entire universe in an orderly way. God set things in motion so that there would be a right way of doing things. That is the purpose of governing authorities, it says. Social order has behind it the authority and purposes of God himself. And the government does not even have to be aware that they are instruments of God for those purposes. The Roman government at the time certainly was not. But we must also keep in mind that while this passage does seem to put us in our place when it comes to governing authorities, it also puts the government in its place when it comes to ultimate authority. Ultimately, anyone in charge of another person, whether it be governing authorities or parents, bosses, teachers, whoever, is still subject to someone else, namely our Creator, God. No one is exempt. And as with every difficult text that we have looked at this summer, context is always key. This letter that we are reading from today is called Romans because it was written to Romans, people in Rome, to the church in Rome. Paul had never been there, but he had always wanted to visit, and that's partly the reason that this letter is so long. He has a lot he wants to say to them, to teach, to encourage, to correct things that he has heard. And so we need to keep in mind today that we are reading someone else's mail. But what is the context of this passage? Well, there's a couple things going on here. First of all, Jewish people at the time were never all that well thought of by the authorities around them. They were consistently being accused of being agitators and causing problems. And it's true that there were some who were out to cause problems. They were called zealots, and Jesus even had some of them as his followers. Well, in the year 49, Claudius, who was emperor of Rome, got sick of hearing about all the Jewish people who were causing problems, whether those complaints were legitimate or not, and he expelled all Jewish people from the city of Rome. Now, at the time, Christianity was expanding into the world of the Gentiles more and more, but it was still primarily composed of Jewish people, and it certainly would have had a Jewish feel to it. And so Jewish Christians were also expelled from the city. The Roman government made no distinction between them and practicing Jews at the time. Claudius died in the year 54 AD, and with him, the edict also died. So 5 years after it was proclaimed, he died, and the order was lifted. So Jews would now be allowed to return and live in the city again. And so for the next few years, Jewish people, including Jewish Christians, who made up the Church of Rome, would be returning to the city. And Paul's letter comes to the church right in the middle of this. Around 56 or 57 AD, the letter arrives to the church in Rome when people would have just been coming back to live in the city. And this passage often is thought to be included in this letter to the Romans for their own safety as much as anything else. And more than that, it's saying that we represent Christ and we don't want to sully that name. So Christians ought to live as respectable citizens of whatever situation they find themselves in. Those same zealots were still around and didn't believe in paying taxes to Rome. This was a question that Jesus had already answered 20 years earlier. And Jesus had said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And so Paul echoes that here. Pay your taxes. Be a respectable citizen of the land in which you find yourselves in. It's often also pointed out that the emperor that took over after Claudius in 54 was his son Nero. Nero is known for beginning a time of raging persecution against Christians. But the truth is that when this letter was written, he was, for the most part, still behaving himself. It wasn't until the year 64 AD that his severe and violent persecutions of Christians began. Horrible things were done to those who professed Christ. Now, 1 Peter, the passage that we heard Doyle read earlier, gets us closer. It was written around 63 AD, so right around that time, and it was written to Christians to endure suffering. That is the primary goal of that letter, to endure suffering. And so we can assume that there was some serious persecution of Christians going on at the time that 1 Peter was written. And what does Peter say? He says, "Fear God and honor the emperor." Honor the emperor who is doing horrible things to us right now. He's writing to people who are going through a hard time, and he encourages them to honor the emperor. I find this especially interesting because this is the same Peter who, back in Acts chapter 5, was explicitly ordered by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching in Jesus' name, and he told them, not going to happen. He was given an order by the governing authorities, and his exact words were, "We must obey God rather than man." So what do you think? Are these contradictory statements? Is it possible to live out both of these things? Romans 13 does not give a lot of wiggle room, but it seems that the more that we look at it in the context of the whole of Scripture, it was instructions given to the early church in that time in light of what they were experiencing. Yes, it's true that no authority could ever exist without God allowing it. And so, yes, God wants us to live lives that respect authority out of our submission to Him. God ordains the idea of an ordered society just as God ordains the idea of marriage, though we would not say that every marriage honors God, just as not all governing institutions honor Him all the time. But where do we draw the line? Is there a time that we should? In 1933, Protestant pastor and theologian Otto Debellius stood up in front of the new German parliament just 2 months after the Nazi party had seized power, and he preached a sermon. His text for that day was Romans 13. As he urged Germans everywhere to adhere to the biblical mandate to support those in power. "You have a Christian duty to support those in power," he told them. Throughout the lifetime of the Third Reich, this passage was preached on many, many times throughout the country. It was a staple text for many preachers because the German church had officially aligned itself with the state. And if you don't know much about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he also was a German theologian during the rise of the Nazi Party in the 30s and 40s. He had a different take on interpreting this passage from Romans 13. He recognized it as saying that governments are in place in order to, as Paul says, uphold the good and punish the bad. But his government, as he saw it, had gotten those two mixed up. They were upholding the bad and punishing the good. And he didn't see how Christians could, in good conscience, support such a regime. He began his own underground seminary and was a member of what was called the Confessing Church, which stood against the alignment of the German church and the state. And though he called himself a pacifist, he got to the point after this very long story, but the short version is, he got to the point where he decided he could no longer sit idly by and watch people suffer at the hands of the Nazis so much. And so when an opportunity presented itself to join the resistance and take part in an assassination on Hitler's life, he joined in. The attempt failed, he was arrested, and he was executed in prison just 2 weeks prior to the war ending. It seems to me that Bonhoeffer had to make a decision, and it's really a decision that each of us have to make. Where does God say, where does the Bible say our allegiances truly lie? Of course, we have all sorts of allegiances and commitments and priorities in life, and we have expectations for our life, but where does our final allegiance lie? Another way of asking the question is, where does your citizenship belong? I imagine most people listening to the sermon today are American citizens. Some might be citizens of another country or have dual citizenship. But if you go back and look at the very beginning of what we read from 1 Peter earlier, I think there are a couple very important words in there that might help us to see our place in this world. Peter says, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles. Other translations might say as aliens and strangers. Still other translations use the word sojourners, which I really like. You know someone who is on a journey, a wanderer. I like that word. It reminds me of the old song that starts, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Look it up sometime. I looked it up this week and it's still in my head. It's quite catchy. Peter is reminding these folks that ultimately their first allegiance does not belong anywhere else but to God. It does not belong to any earthly nation, but instead to a king and a kingdom. Ultimately, we all are citizens of another world, of God's kingdom that has a different way of doing things than any place here on earth. This theme runs throughout the book of 1 Peter. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, calls himself a citizen of heaven. All of us who profess Christ as Lord and Savior are just here on a green card. We have work to do, but it's not our home. We're here as resident aliens. So where does that leave us as Christians in America today? You know, we're not living in Nazi Germany. We don't live in a place where our faith is illegal like many of our brothers and sisters do around the world. I mean, right now there are people meeting in church in secret for fear of being caught and arrested. There are places where Christianity is illegal, and so they have to meet in secret. And we ought to always remember to pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith. But again, what about us today? How do we know when authorities are now rewarding evil and punishing good? And what are we to do? What about when they are not acting as God's servant? How do we ever make such a distinction? If I'm honest, in the highly partisan world that we live in, I have seen Romans 13 thrown around by a number of different people on both sides of the aisle. And it's interesting that it's often used by people who want to make a point about their person in power. You know, when the person I like is doing things, then it's time to talk about Romans 13. But that's the opposite of the context of this passage. This passage is more about when the person in power is doing things you might not like. And yet Paul still says we ought to submit to the governing authorities. What then? Well, as I've thought about this week, here are some conclusions I've drawn from studying this passage. Submission to governing authorities ought to be the default. Christians ought not frivolously disregard civil authority. It's an institution that God has ordained and set up for our good, and so any deviating from that default ought to come with very careful consideration. Also, the decision can't be made on personal feelings or personal advantages. We are given no indication that it's merely left up to us to decide when to follow laws and when not to, based on what we like or what we don't. But really, beyond any of that, ultimately, all of this is a question of identity. That is where we start. How do we see ourselves? And if we see ourselves as God sees us, as first and foremost his children, as first and foremost citizens of his kingdom, then our primary responsibility is always to follow the commands of God above what anyone else would say. And not just that, but to do it for a greater purpose. We heard in 1 Peter, as he echoed the words of Jesus, do what is right so that other people will notice it and give glory to God. That is our objective as those who follow Jesus today, to advance God's kingdom, to bring God's purposes in this world today. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we have thought long and hard about many different topics this summer. And so we pray that we would also give serious thought to our identity that is found in you. So many times we try to achieve an identity. We try to strive for something. We try to be something. When in fact, we need to receive our identity from you. You call us your children. You call us citizens of your kingdom. And what a privilege it is to know you in that way. What a privilege it is to be a part of your work in the world. So help us to follow after you with all that we are, to do whatever it is you call us. And we thank you for your love for us and all the blessings that you give us in our lives. Amen.